Would you like to turn back to Genesis chapter 4? And we're really focusing on the first 10 verses. We read a little bit beyond that earlier, but that's what we'll focus on. Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapters 1 and 2 have made plain, haven't they, that all mankind is descended from just one pair, Adam and Eve. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul writes, God has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. So there's no place for racism because we're all one race, the human race. And the dividing up of people according to ethnic background, it has no place whatever in the Christian faith. So chapters 1 and 2, as I say, make plain that we are one people, one mankind. But chapter 4 makes plain that mankind is divided into two groups. Not divided along any racial or national lines, but two groups nevertheless: those who worship God aright and those who do not, those who are accepted by God and those who are not. Now this chapter obviously is overshadowed, isn't it, by the tragedy of the terrible first murder ever committed. Adam and Eve died spiritually when they took the forbidden fruit, but Abel is the first human being to have physically died at what one infers was a pretty young age. The murder obviously is, as it were, hovering over everything that we look at here, but we'll focus this evening mostly on what led up to that terrible crime. Until now, I suggest, Adam and Eve could have entertained the hope that the implicit promise of chapter 3, verse 15, regarding the bruising of the serpent's head and that by the heel of the seed of the woman, they could have supposed that that meant that all of their descendants would be saved by this remarkable descendant who was to come. But now it becomes plain that that is not the case. And there is this division between humanity, those who are saved and those who are lost. Let's begin by looking at these two brothers as they approach God. And let me ask you the question: how do you approach God? With what attitude, with what sacrifice do you approach God? Look at the setting to begin with. It's a setting that begins with such hope, doesn't it? Adam knew Eve, his wife, as she conceived and bore Cain. And from that day to this, the birth of a baby is a time for celebration and for thanksgiving. New life has been given. And she called his name Cain, which means acquired, saying, "I have acquired a man from the Lord." And some have gone so far as to suggest that Eve's words indicate she was entertaining the hope that God had already given them the promised seed. Well, we can't really say definitively whether she entertained that hope, but if she did, she was sadly mistaken, wasn't she? This child would not bring new life, but rather would bring death. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel, which means breath or nothing. Perhaps by the time Abel was born, she had already realised that the reality of the fall meant that all of her children would die. And then, compressed between the first sentence and the second in verse 2, evidently are a good number of years. Perhaps 20 or so years. By which time, Abel has become an accomplished shepherd and Cain an accomplished arable farmer. And within that time, it's most likely, indeed almost certain, that Adam and Eve had had other children as well. Now, the reason I say that is that we know from verse 17 that Cain had a wife. And that must have been his sister. And your immediate reaction nowadays is, yuck, who would want to marry their sister? I certainly wouldn't want to marry any of my sisters. But it was different in those days, and it wasn't until much later that God forbade those close relations of close relatives. We know that Abraham was married to his half-sister many, many years after the events of Genesis chapter 4. But anyway, that's just by the way, to indicate there were others as well already living, and that again feeds into Cain's awareness of what could happen to him as he went off under God's curse. But back to the text that's before us tonight. We have these two men then, both, I suggest, young men, but adult men, bringing an offering to the Lord. How did they know that they ought to bring an offering to the Lord? Well, we're left to infer that, aren't we? And it's worth noting in passing that Genesis often focuses on the key points and leaves us to work out the incidentals. Moses, the inspired author of Genesis, isn't troubled too much with things that are on the edge. He wants to get to the key point. It seems most likely, though, doesn't it, that Adam and Eve had taught their children, perhaps about the events of chapter 2. They had to confess to their children. They'd inflicted the curse on them because of the fall. But then also that the way that God had sacrificed an animal in order for them to be covered and so on. So in process of time, as Moses puts it in verse 3, they come bringing the produce of their farming. And Cain, an arable farmer, brings his crops. And Abel, a sheep farmer, brings one of the firstborn of his flock. And Cain and his offering are accepted. I beg your pardon, Abel and his offering are accepted. Cain and his offering are not. Does that seem a bit unfair to you? At first reading, it might do, mightn't it? It just feels a bit unfair. Both men are bringing something that's cost them something. They've had to work, whether to rear the sheep or to grow the crops and then harvest it. But both men have brought that which is the produce of their own respective work. And yet, one is accepted and the other is not. And it all boils down to how they approach God. So let's move on and ask the second question. How will you be accepted by God? The Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. The word respect has the idea of accepting and being pleased with what had been brought. What makes the difference between the two brothers and their sacrifices? Well, the first thing to note is that there is something about the men themselves. Note, Moses doesn't just write that God had a problem with Cain's sacrifice, but with Cain himself. And it's not just that Abel had a better offering, but God has respect to Abel himself. What's the difference? Now, in the New Testament, Abel stands at the top of a long list, doesn't he? What long list am I referring to? It's a long list mentioned of names. Okay, so I'm referring to Hebrews 11. And we have that long catalogue, don't we, of the heroes of faith. And Abel is the very first one to be mentioned, because he's the very first hero of faith that the inspired writer in Hebrews wants to bring to our attention. Because his faith stands out, we're left to infer that Adam and Eve were saved. But Abel stands at the top of the list of the heroes of faith. By faith, we're told, he offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. He came with faith, trusting in God to receive his sacrifice. And that brings home to us that in the case of Cain, whatever he had brought, he would not have been accepted because he did not come in faith. Cain evidently believed that God should accept whatever he, Cain, chose to bring. Long before his anger spilled over into murder, there was a problem with Cain's character. Two further references to Cain in the New Testament. One in Jude, verse 11. Jude is warning against false teachers and those who've gone astray. Woe to them, for they've gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Now, Cain is lumped in with Balaam, the false prophet, and a prophet who is only in the business of being a prophet for the profit he could get out of it. And those who perished in the rebellion of Korah, those who weren't happy to go God's way, but resisted. Cain is in the same group with them. Well, think again of how Cain is mentioned in the first letter of John, verse 3. After mentioning the murder, he says, why did he murder him? Because his own works were evil and his brothers were righteous. So you see, before we get to the murder, that's what we immediately remember Cain for. He murdered his brother. That's his big sin. No, there was a fundamental problem with Cain's heart, and that's what ultimately led to the sin later. But it was the wrong attitude in Cain's heart as he came to God, as a result of which his sacrifice was not acceptable to God. So, what about you this evening? This passage makes plain that just bringing yourself before God proves nothing. Just coming, believing that God should be willing to accept you, is not acceptable. Abel came in faith, not relying on himself, but trusting in God as a God of grace and mercy. And that's how you need to come to God tonight. So that's what we notice about the men, but we do also need to notice about their sacrifices, because God did also have respect to Abel's offering rather than Cain's offering. And to quote that verse in Hebrews 11 again, by faith God did offer to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. The sacrifice itself was a better sacrifice than Cain offered, through which Abel obtained witness that he was righteous. Now let's be fair to Cain. Some of the sacrifices later required of Israel, many years later, were indeed food offerings, grain offerings. Detailed instructions for grain offerings in Leviticus chapter 2, for example. But that was never all that they brought. Yes, there was a place for bringing the first fruits of their harvest to the Lord as an expression of thanksgiving for his gifts. But that was in the context of the nation of Israel already being God's covenant blood-bought people. who had been redeemed by the blood of a lamb at the time of the Passover. Cain only brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. By contrast, notice, Abel had offered a sacrifice that involved death. And this is a more excellent sacrifice. And if we're right to assume that Adam and Eve had taught their children of the fall and how God had provided their clothing by the killing of an animal, Abel had clearly learned the lesson. Indeed, Jesus himself tells us in the Gospel of Luke that Abel was a prophet. Have you ever noticed that? Luke 11, verse 50. Jesus is rebuking his critics, lawyers, the specialists in the law, the religious law of Israel. And this is what he says, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. That's the Zechariah whom you read about in the book of Chronicles. The blood of all the prophets which was shed. Abel was the first of the prophets. Now, no words of Abel are recorded. His conversation with Cain is mentioned in verse 8. And you could speculate as to whether he came out with words of prophecy to Cain. But rather, Hebrews 11 tells us explicitly that by his more excellent sacrifice, he being dead still speaks. Although there are no recorded words, his recorded action was a prophetic action. He came in faith. He offered a blood sacrifice by faith. Abel was looking forward to the true sacrifice which was to come. And that's the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world, sent from God the Father, to be the propitiation for his people's sins. That's the sacrifice that was made on the cross at Calvary. Abel was looking forward to that day. He doubtless didn't understand fully all that was going to happen and how it would work out. We know that the prophets themselves had to study their own scriptures to see what the Spirit was saying through their words. But Abel is speaking to you today, telling you that the only way of acceptance with God is through a blood sacrifice. And that's the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus upon the cross at Calvary. There, sin was decisively dealt with. There, sinners are pardoned. There, God is in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. So, the Lord respected Abel and his offering because he came by faith and he prophetically demonstrated the way of salvation through the offering of his lamb. Cain was not accepted. He didn't come in faith. He expected God to receive him as he was without any sacrifice. He acknowledged to what extent willingly that God was the one who had given him a successful harvest, but he hadn't recognized that fundamental need for reconciliation with God. But that, of course, isn't the end of the story for Cain. And we recognize that each one of us, if we're Christians now, we're not always Christians. There was a time when we were going wrong. There was a time when we were bringing unacceptable offerings to God. Is there any hope for us? Cain was very angry. We don't know exactly how it played out, how God was interacting with humans at this time, but he evidently recognized that God had not accepted his offering, and he's angry, and the Lord speaks with him and shows him how things can be put right. Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. We've all gone wrong. Sin is universal. And many people today, of course, have no thought at all of any debt that they owe to God. No thought of any obligation to worship the God who made them. No recognition of any offering needing to be made. But it's equally true that many suppose that God is pleased by any sort of religious observance. Or any attempts to be more moral than the next person. And people, we experience this when we're talking with people on the streets, they're very offended to be told, well, the fact that you go to church doesn't make you a Christian. The fact that you're morally upright doesn't make you a Christian. Going to church may be a good thing to do. Being morally upright is better than being immoral. That doesn't count for anything when it comes to your relationship with the God against whom you sinned. And perhaps like Cain then, your countenance falls to hear such things, that your righteousness doesn't count for anything. It's filthy rags to God. As I say, we don't know how God communicated with Cain, but the message was clearly conveyed. If you do well, will you not be accepted? As Matthew Henry puts it, God denies his favour to none but those who have forfeited it. Cain is responsible for his own sin. And you and I are responsible for our own sin. Cain has the example of his younger brother Abel before his very eyes. If he would follow that example, he would be accepted. No, he doesn't, of course. But it remains true that if he had followed his brother's example, if he had learned the lesson that was there before him, he would be accepted. If not, sin lies at the door. Commentators discuss what God intended by that expression, but the general approach seems to be that God is warning that sin would consume Cain. Sin would lead to further sin. Why did Cain kill his brother? Because his own deeds, Abel's deeds were good and his own deeds were evil. Because he was already sinning, it led to further sin. Jealousy, envy against his brother led to murder. And all because of this apparently relatively trifling thing that God has not had respect to his offering. Well, sin did light the door and it did lead to worse things. The way to ruin oft begins down, down like easy stairs, as the old verse says. And Cain's response to God's remonstration is both to kill his brother and then to deny that he's done it. Unlike Adam and Eve, who knew they couldn't hide from God, as soon as God said, "What have you done?" He denies what he's done. "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" He's hardened his heart terribly. And Abel's blood, God says, cries out to God from the ground. What did it cry out for? Would you say?
Vengeance.
Justice. Abel's blood cries out for justice to be done. But we praise God that the New Testament tells us of blood that speaks better things than that of Abel. Abel's blood cried out for justice, but the blood of Jesus cries out for mercy. And so if you have been worshipping God the wrong way all your life, if you've been assuming that God will just accept you on the basis of some cursory and fairly effortless attempts on your part to acknowledge God, if you realise to your horror that that's not the case, there is mercy yet for those who will renounce their own worthless attempts to please God by their own efforts. You need to trust in the blood of Jesus, the blood that speaks better things than that of Abel. Now, it's evident, isn't it, from the quotations I've given you from the New Testament, that the New Testament treats Cain and Abel as real historical characters. So they were. That's part of my repeated emphasis in these weeks. These early chapters of Genesis are genuine, real history concerning genuine, real historical characters. We know that Adam and Eve had many other children as well. That is mentioned in the following chapter. But these two, Cain and Abel, really represent the twofold division among mankind between those who are accepted by God and those who are not. We're all either going in the way of Cain, resentful that God will not accept us in our sin, or we stand with Abel, giving thanks that God receives sinners when they come on the basis of the sacrifice which he has provided, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, there are no literal descendants of Cain anymore. They were all completely destroyed at the time of the flood. And of course, there are no literal descendants of Abel either, because he was murdered before he had children of his own. And he was, as it were, replaced by Seth, born many years later. But those two men, as I say, they represent the two groups of mankind. Are you going in the way of Cain? Or do you stand with Abel, trusting in the blood that's been shed for sinners at the cross? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we know from even the rest of this chapter that Cain's murder of his brother was only the beginning of mankind murdering one another. And the evil of Cain spreading across the globe. And we know that today we see still the product of such sin all around us. But Lord, we look into our own hearts and we know that your word declares plainly that he who hates his brother is a murderer. We pray that you'd help us to face the reality of our own sin, not merely to cast stones at Cain, but rather to examine ourselves lest we find ourselves going in the way of Cain. We thank you that by faith Abel brought a more acceptable sacrifice, a sacrifice appointed forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, gracious God, that each one of us may be trusting in that sacrifice and that blood which speaks better things than that of Abel. We ask these things that our Lord Jesus would be glorified. Amen.
Amen.
So our last hymn this evening is number 130, an expression of faith, putting our hope in God alone, the God of sovereign grace, whose heart conceived a glorious plan of mercy for rebellious man, for Adam's fallen race. 130. Say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.